We've come to spend some time looking at the Word of God this morning in Romans chapter 13. We're continuing our studies through Romans. So let's just settle ourselves. If you have a Bible and you want to read from the Word of God yourself, it's Romans chapter 13. But all the scriptures will be on the slide overhead. So you, as we go through the scriptures, you'll see it there. But let's pray first. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts, shall we? Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to freely and comfortably listen to your word. We listen to your word as an act of worship, Father, because we want to listen in submission, hearing what you have to say to us. And we want to receive your word with obedience, with respect, with honor, as an act of spiritual worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a resume of what we did, because it was a long time ago we did the first 11 chapters of Romans, and chapter 13 actually follows on from the first 12 chapters. Actually, Paul was writing a letter to the church in Rome. It was made up of Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians, and there was a bit of a tension between them, because the Jewish Christians were saying, you've got to follow the law of Moses, because if you don't follow the law of Moses, you are not a proper Christian. And so there was a lot of tension about that. So Paul wrote a letter to them to put them right, really. And he was telling them what the true gospel was. He says, you know, it's not my gospel. It's not whoever came to you and preached the gospel to you's gospel. It's God's gospel. And it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was proclaimed and acknowledged the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And then he went on to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone, for you Jews, yes, and for you non-Jews or you Gentiles also. Because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so he goes on through the subsequent chapters, telling us about the grace of God, how God is so good to us and gives us a relationship with him, a reconciliation with him, a salvation with him, because he's good. Not because we're good at keeping the law, but because he is so good. And it doesn't depend upon law keeping. And then we got up to chapter 12, which Tim opened up to us 2 weeks ago. And it starts off, well, it depends which version you're reading, actually, but in the older versions it starts, therefore. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And Tim opened it up for us, talked about what is a sacrifice. What is a true sacrifice? Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And so now we come to chapter 13. And this chapter can be divided into three sections. So it's not very long. It's only 14 verses. And the first 7 verses talk about how we, as Christians, as God's people, will relate to the state or to the governing authorities. Now, this is not theoretical. This is very, very practical. The last couple of years, the government said to us, we cannot meet to worship together in churches. We cannot meet together even in our own homes to worship. You know, and how do we relate to that? How do we interact with that as God's people? We like sharing our faith, and we're hopefully going to be able to share with that during the Commonwealth Games. But what will happen as our sharing of our faith moves from being maybe socially unacceptable or even politically incorrect at times and becomes illegal? Now you might say, Brian, don't be silly. How can it become illegal? But have you heard the term hate speech? There have been several occasions over the last few years where people who have shared the gospel in the open air have been arrested and charged with hate speech. The second section is verses 8 to 10. The Christian and our fellow citizen. How do we interact with each other as an act of worship? That's what we're talking about. It's an act of worship. Love is a debt we owe to each one, and it's a debt that we will never repay. And then the third section, which we'll go through, is verses 11 to 14. It's the Christian and his personal life. And basically, I like to put a title over this: Stop Sleepwalking and Be Serious About Living for Christ. So let's look at the first section, the Christian and the state. And let's read the first seven verses. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. We might find actually these words a little bit uncomfortable at times. Let's go on. And those who do so will bring a judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe them, or owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Have you seen that an emphasis here on God's a servant come up? We're to show respect to our leaders, to the civil authorities, those over us, as an act of spiritual worship. You see, there were Jews around, zealous Jews at that time, maybe even in the church Paul was writing to, who recognized no earthly king. And therefore, they refused to obey the civil authorities and to pay their taxes. That's very convenient, isn't it? We are not of this world. Our citizenship is not here, so why should we pay taxes? I would love that. But no, Paul is saying, even though our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven, from where we await a saviour, we still have an obligation to society. But why should we then contribute to society? Well, it's an act of spiritual worship. And Paul lays out how we should honour and worship God by the way we interact. The authorities are put there by God. God has appointed them. Now you might say, well, really? When we look around society and we look at different countries, yes, God has appointed the authorities. We've just had an election, and in it we recognise that God is sovereign. And maybe your preferred candidate didn't get in the local elections. Maybe they did. But we need to recognize as part of our worship that God is sovereign and we submit to his authority. And God is working his purposes out. And the authorities are usually put there, and I say usually, for the benefit of society, to maintain law and order and to provide services, to bless society. And that's good. They're God's servants for our good. But sometimes, as you look through scripture, they're also put there to judge society. And there are occasions in scripture where authorities are really pretty bad, almost evil. And you say, well, how do we interact with those people? Jesus lived under the governorship of Pontius Pilate. Now, he was a nasty piece of work. He was not the best ruler that ever was, by far. He was, some of the things he did were pretty ruthless, pretty evil. Paul lived under the Emperor Nero. Now, you've all heard about Nero. He burnt Christians alive. He was a wicked man. And during his reign, society was really quite gross. That's all we need to say. And both Jesus and Paul were falsely judged and condemned by the leaders. But did you notice neither of them ever spoke ill of those in authority? Begs several questions, doesn't it? How do we worship God in this context? Let me ask some questions. Do Christians have the right to express civil disobedience? You know, our human nature is rebellious, isn't it? You only have to be a parent to realize that children are rebellious. You say, don't do that, and 9 times out of 10, what will they do? They will do it. And who taught them to do that? Not us as parents, because we're perfect. But it's just human nature, our fallen human nature, to rebel. It's a question. I'm not going to answer the question for you. But what is our obligation as God's people to live before him in an act of spiritual worship as we offer our bodies? Do we obey God or do we obey man? Now, there are, and there will be, circumstances where the law of man diverges from the law of God. What do we do? There's a precedent in Acts 4, verse 19, when Peter and John were taken before the civil and religious authorities, and they said, you must no longer preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. So what are we going to do when we come into conflict with the civil authorities? When maybe it becomes even illegal to pray with other people, to preach the gospel in certain circumstances. I worked in the health, what do you call it, the health environment all my working life. And there was rulings passed down that you, I was a GP, you as a doctor must not speak your faith or share your faith with any of our patients. You definitely must not pray with them, because that is abusing your position of authority. That is exploiting the situation. And I had a choice to make. Do I do what the authorities tell me to do, or do what I think is right to do? Now, I tell you, I did what I thought was right to do, always. But others may find it more difficult because of their situation. But we will have situations, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in civil society, whatever. Jesus just reminds us, doesn't he? Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God's what is God's. So if we try to summarize then our role with the state, what are our responsibilities? I think to be in subjection to those whom God has put over us. To obey the laws, basically. To pay our taxes. And that would include filling in our tax returns accurately. And not fiddling. And not finding ways to avoid paying taxes that are not legal. To show respect, dear Boris. You know, these are very real things. We all, well, maybe I shouldn't say that because I don't know what you do. But I have, in my past, said things that are not respectable about those in authority to other people, because I don't agree necessarily what they say, and my opinion of them is maybe not as high as it could be. But we are to show respect for those whom God has put in authority over us, and pray for them, because they are ministers of God. Now, Tim's a minister of God. But it says they are also ministers of God on our behalf, to do good for society, to bless society. God has put them there, so let's respect them. We have a government put in place by the will of God by the permission of God. They have their responsibilities, we have ours. So let's live in a way that worships God in all our dealings with the state. Then let's move on to the second bit, verses 8 to 10. The Christian and the fellow citizen. Verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now, I just want to take a side note there, because I've heard some people say, oh, that means it's wrong to borrow money. And some people will even say that. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:42 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow you. But I think at the same time, scripture reminds us that there is danger in borrowing. The rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. So we may pay our taxes and be quiet. We may give respect and honor where they are due. We may fulfill our obligations and we say, well, we've done it all. But we can never say, I have done all the loving I need to do. We can never say, I have done all the loving I need to do. Love is an obligation, a debt that is impossible to pay. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we are to follow in his footsteps. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul was just, let's not relate it to the Jewish Christians, and let's relate it to ourselves. Love is what we need to be doing. We need to love. And love is an act of worship. Love is what God wants of us. And finally, the last four verses 11 to verse 14. And again, I've just highlighted some phrases that sort of sprung up at me. Why is Paul putting these sort of chronological words and phrases close together? And do this, understand the present time. Now, that would take a couple of sermons to unpick. And even I would say, I don't understand the present time. I know we're going through times that are difficult, times that may say more or mean more than I understand, and that we understand and appreciate what God is doing. But it says, understand the times. For the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's a hard line, isn't it? Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I wasn't thinking of saying this, but our society is a pleasure-seeking society, isn't it? We live for pleasure. We live for entertainment. We live for enjoyment. And if there's anything that interferes with our pleasure, whether it be pain or whether it be discomfort or whether it be trouble, we want rid of it. We have pain, immediately we must go to the doctor and get rid of the pain if we can. Get painkillers. If there's something that causing us anxiety and upsetting our pleasure, we want it pushed away. Do not think how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So he says, wake up. Don't sleepwalk through life. And with this section we'll finish. Just wake up. There's some spiritual truths that I want to bring in connection with this. Christ is coming and we do not know when. Christ is coming and we do not know when. So how are we going to live if he's coming? What if he's coming tomorrow or this afternoon? Each of us will have to give an account of the way we have lived. We will have to answer for how we've spent our lives. How we spent last week. How we spent last night. None of us know how much time we have left. Life is unpredictable. We are to redeem our time. Because once our time has gone, we cannot get it back. So he says, wake up, get dressed. And to get dressed, you've got to, if you gave me a pullover, let's say a new pullover, and said, oh, thank you very much, and I was going to put it on, I'd have to take this off, obviously. So we will have to put off our old clothes before we can put on the new clothes. And the old clothes represent, scripturally, our old nature, the old way we lived, the past ways we lived outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it sinful living, but it actually may be very respectable living, very good living, because sin is not necessarily doing bad things, so it is that. Sin is living without Christ and following our ways and not his ways. So it refers to abuses of our body, says orgies, drunkenness, abuse of sex, living for pleasure. It refers to use of our times, our energies, our skills. Practically, how would we look at this? If, for example, watching the internet or watching television or social media causes you to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, let's say, causes you to walk in a way that you shouldn't walk or live in a way you shouldn't live, you are responsible for that. So maybe stop watching it. Maybe just remove the TV. There are people who live without TVs. It's not the end of the world. Do without your computer. Now that gets more difficult, I understand that. But we're responsible and we will have to answer. If our friends cause us to drift away from the Lord, stop going with them. Let's not beat around the bush here. Let's be serious. We are responsible and we will have to give an account. Just take out of your hand that thing that is causing you to sin. That thing that is grieving the Lord Jesus. That thing that is stopping you progressing. Because what on earth are you holding on for it, holding on to it so tightly, if it's doing you harm? Are we willing to let go of our freedoms? You know, I've heard of some people having to remove their credit cards if they keep on getting into financial difficulty. You know, we are responsible. We have to take practical. None of this changes our hearts. But what I think it does do, it gives room for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And we need to do it in conjunction with asking God to give us new desires. And then it says, put on the new. And the new is the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation puts it like this. Let the Lord Jesus Christ take control of you. Clothe yourselves, or clothe yourself with the presence of Christ. I find that really helpful. There's an old translation called the Phillips Translation, says, let us be Christ's people from head to foot or from head to toe. So let us live properly. For the old nature, the old way of life will be as active as we allow it to be. We should be walking properly as in the day. And it isn't as if Jesus is going to do everything for us as we sit back. Instead, he wants to do it through us, willingly, as we willingly and deliberately live our lives with him, in constant fellowship with him. And in this way, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. So with this verse again, which I think is really key to understanding what Romans 13 is getting at, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers. Urge is a strong word. Paul is saying, I'm pleading with you. Please, please, please. He's saying, brothers, sisters, young, old, please, in view of God's mercy. Have you thought about that? In view of God's mercy to you, he saved you. He's pulled you up out of darkness into his marvelous life. He's taken you from death and giving you light. You've been in darkness, he's given you light. He saved you by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. We want to be a worshiping people. Worship isn't just coming down to church and singing songs. It is that, and that's really encouraging, that's helpful. Helps us emotionally, helps us together as a body of God's people to gather together. It gives pleasure to God as we sing his praises. But worship is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It's 24/7. It's living right before God. It's offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Here I am, Lord. I want to live for you, and I want to please you, and I want to honor you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that we have parts of your word which are very doctrinal and tell us wonderful truths and great things about you. And we have other sections, as we've read this morning, that are very practical and deal with the nitty-gritty issues of life. And there's some of the things we don't have ready answers for, Lord. How do we deal with our government? How do we deal with society? How do we deal with these very mundane, day-to-day, nitty-gritty issues of life? Lord, just guide us, we pray. Show us how to live right. Show us how to live in a way that honors and pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.